Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So this morning we're going to read the letter of Jude. Jude is one of the shortest books of the Bible. I think it's got about 419 verses or something in it, but it's actually not the shortest one. Second and third John's are ones of the shortest ones. So I was just looking for the shortest thing to read through. But there's actually so much in it. It's been hard this week just wrestling with this chapter. It's got so much. I just encourage you during the week for yourselves to go to this little book of Jude that is 25 verses. It's between the third letter of John and that book that we all love, Revelation. So I encourage you to read that throughout this week. There's so much in there. The whole Bible is in one book. The whole story is in there. You'll see as we start to read. Everyone there? It's going to be up on the screen. Jude. All right, so verse 1 starts this way. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. This guy is such a humble guy. He's actually Jesus' half-brother, but he doesn't even refer to it. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is who he was writing to. This is who this is for today. Those that are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Do we have any people in here today that are beloved? That are called by God, that are kept for Jesus Christ. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Then he gets real. He says, beloved, he's talking to all of us. He's talking to them. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, to fight, to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. That was once delivered for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered to the people. He's talking about the apostles' teaching. He's talking about the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He's warning them. He's warning the church globally, the church here today, that there are people that creep in unnoticed who long ago were actually designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord, our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jesus. Was Jesus there in Egypt? Did he save the people? See, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, he is one. I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed, that loving God, our loving God, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jude says, yet in like manner, these people also, he's talking about the people that are there in his time. He's saying they're doing what has been done before. walking in disobedience, twisting the word of God. He says, this is what they're doing. They're relying on their own dreams, verse 8. They're defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel, what does he mean they blaspheme the glorious ones? He's talking about blaspheming angels. Then he says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves off the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Are you guys still with me? There's so much in there, isn't there? We're only up to verse 14. He says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Just in that one, verse 15, the word ungodly comes up four times. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But then he says, but you. He's talking to those that know Jesus. He's talking to you and I. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. In the last time. Jude was saying then, in the last time. They said back then, in the last time. We're in the last time. The last time is between the time that Jesus ascended to be with the Father and when he comes back. And it's getting closer and closer, and we all need to be alert every day. So we need to remember those predictions that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ gave. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, he's talking to us still. He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Time moves when you read the Bible, doesn't it? Time just flew, just reading that one chapter. I challenge you this week, meditate on that chapter. Read that chapter. What is God saying to you through it? About the last month, these words have been ringing in my mind, in my heart. Building yourselves up and praying. Building yourselves up and praying. There's a call today for you and I. There was a call back then. But there's also a threat that was there back then, and a threat that's here today, and a threat that will be around tomorrow until Jesus comes. That threat is false teaching. False teaching. There's been false teaching throughout the Bible times. There's been false teaching in all these centuries that have gone by. False teaching is either people that are teaching the word falsely. They're saying what the Bible does not say, twisting it to fit what they desire, fit their lifestyles, or actually living falsely, going, the word says this, and twisting it to say what I wanted to say so I can justify how I live, how I talk, how I make money, whatever it is. There's so much false teaching out there. There can be false teaching in here. None of us are immune to it. Because the prince of this earth, the devil, is called the father of lies. So this is what Jude was addressing and warning against: false teachers. False teaching dilutes the word of God. It dilutes the word of God. It's not a new thing. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You see it in Jude's time. Verse 4, you're just going to hang out. You got your Bibles here today. You're just going to hang out in Jude today. In verse 4, he says, talking about false teachers, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God. It is so easy to take God's grace for, just take it for granted. To actually pervert it. People in these days and even people today would say, oh, God is so loving. He's so gracious. I am saved. Oh, my body's going to perish. Doesn't matter what I do with my body. They were saying things like that back then. It's more about my soul, but my body can do whatever it needs to do. They would justify it saying things like that. But by how they were living their lives and what they were preaching and teaching, they were actually denying Jesus Christ as Lord. Even as Christians, we can be nominal Christians. We say we're Christians, but we don't actually live as Christians are supposed to live. And that comes from false teaching or a lack of knowledge of actually what is true teaching. And this is what he was warning against. So he gives examples from the Old Testament. He talks about the people of Egypt in verse 6. He says, Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Do you remember what happened when Israel was saved out of Egypt? They were in the wilderness. Moses is up on the mountain hearing from the Lord. And the very people that God saved out of Egypt started to twist what they'd heard God say, started to twist how they saw God's will, because Moses wasn't there. They said to his brother, hey, make a God for us. They said, use this silver and this gold, these necklaces, all this stuff that were gifts that God had made available for them through Egypt. They said, use that, burn it up, and make a God for us. It's easy to use the gifts that God has given us to become our gods and take us away from God. But because of that, God was so mad. He's like, Moses, see what these people have done. Go and see what they've done. He wanted to destroy them, utterly destroy them. There's so many examples in the Old Testament. We hear about the fallen angels. Even before creation, the angels wanted to, like Satan, wanted to be like God. And so Satan gets cast out of heaven. The angels get cast out. And we are told that these angels, they do not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. And God has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. They will be judged. Just like the Israelites were judged. Judgment is about God keeping us accountable. He keeps us accountable. Sodom and Gomorrah. There was people in Sodom and Gomorrah wanting to have a natural relationship with angels. There's so many unnatural things even today that people in this world want to do that God has not created us to do. We see so many examples. What was happening in Jude's time? He writes against these godless teachers in verse 8. He says, yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams. Do we rely on what God says, or do we just rely on what our dreams are? They defile their flesh. They reject authority. He talks back again about the Old Testament. He talks about Cain. Remember what Cain did? Cain was actually jealous of his brother. And so he killed him. He talks about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, someone who heard from God. What does Balaam do? Because he wanted profit, he wanted gain. He actually prophesies against God's commands and prophesies for this king what he wanted. And that gets him into a whole lot of trouble because he was greedy. He had lust for power. We have Korah's rebellion he talks about in verse 11. Korah and the people of Korah that were leading, they wanted leadership. So they questioned Moses' leadership. They questioned Aaron's leadership. And God dealt with them. Same thing. Miriam, Moses' own brother, she questioned whether Moses was actually a prophet. And she tried to go against Moses. And God put a plague on her, dealt with her. Now, these things sound crazy, don't they? But this is what happens when we walk in what is not right, when we walk in what is false. It even talks in verse 12 to 13 that these people at their love feast, look at verse 12 with me. These are hidden reefs. Just think of a hidden reef under the ocean, things that you can't see are there that can actually hurt you. But there's people that are hidden reefs that were there at these love feasts. In the New Testament, these love feasts were these meals they would have when they're having communion. Every time they would have communion, they would have dinner together, a good substantial meal. They would drink together before they actually have communion. But there were these godless teachers that would come in and they would just eat so much, drink so much, had the wrong motives, and they would actually make others not have enough food because they had no fear of God. Do we have a fear of the Lord today, church? There were shepherds feeding themselves. In verse 16, it talks about this. There were grumblers, malcontents, following their own evil desires, loudmouth, favoritism. What do you hear when you hear all these things? It's talking about judgment against false teaching, warning against false teaching. It's talking about people that are being selfish, people, but they're using the word of God to get their way. People that are being prideful, people that are lusting for power, people that are being greedy. None of us are immune to that. That can be any of us. But here he's talking about those people. He's warning you and I of those people. He's talking to people that know Jesus. And he's saying, look out for these people. Where do we see this today? If you think about false teaching, godless teaching, what does that look like today in the world that we're in? Because it's all around us. It's not a new thing. You know, we can start to think of pastors that have been exposed in our own movement, in our own churches, in Australia, all over the world. God is cleaning up the church. God wants people to live by the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. But like I said before, we can't just think of those people that have been exposed or that are celebrities, church celebrities. We need to think even about ourselves and our brothers and sisters that say they're Christians but are actually not living in it. Or people like you and I that could easily come to church on a Sunday, but during the week, we live a whole different life. We need to think about that because actually God God is not happy when we don't live in His ways. And we know He's made a way. It's so easy for Christians to twist the word of God. You hear people saying, oh, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I don't need to go to church. He's everywhere. God's my church. The Bible doesn't say that. That can be someone's opinion. You can see how they get to that. But that's not what the Bible says. So we need to know what the Bible says. That's just one example. People will say, oh, God only helps those who help themselves. That's a worldly term. Makes sense. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. People will say, oh, God will never let you, will never give you something you can't handle. Is that true? We all say that. And yes, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, He will not allow you to be tempted, tested, tried beyond what you can bear. He'll always give you a way out. But why would He give you a way out if it's not hard, if it's not suffering, if you've not got to a point where you can't handle it? We need to go back to the Word of God. Jude's saying to these people, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation, what Jesus has done for us. But he says, but no, I actually need to appeal to you all to contend for the faith, because there's a threat against the faith. In our day today, there's so much threat against the gospel, against living for God, having to be politically correct and all of the above. And it's seeping into the church like nothing else. It is. And we need to be aware of what the Bible says and not go away from it. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. See, none of this is new. This is all part of what we live in and what this world is until Jesus comes back. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some, why would it say some will depart? It's talking about people like you and I who love God. But it's actually saying those people will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There's teachings of demons? I have not gone to that Bible school where they teach about the teachings of demons. So I'm not fully aware of them. I can't go and recite all about it, but we need to be armed with this, so that when there's any teaching that does not line up with this, we can sniff it, we can walk away from it, and we can defend our faith. So there's all different teachings that have actually seeped into the church over the years. There's universalism. These are just some examples. There's open theism. There's the feel-good gospel. There's teachings about hyper-grace. There's cessationism. The list goes on. You go, what are you talking about? I'll just give you little summaries. Universalism pretty much says everyone will be saved. Everyone will be saved. All will be saved. How can you be such a loving God if He's going to allow people to be destroyed after death? That's what it says. No, it says after death, there'll be a period of purifying for everyone. In correction, and then everyone will be saved. Now, I'm not going to keep telling you more about that. One, I don't know much about it. I don't really want to know, but I will, over time, learn more so that I can talk with people. But that's as much as I know. But I know that's not what the Word says. Yeah. Yes, God wants everyone to be saved, but then we can all still reject Him. And He's not going to force Himself upon us. There's open theism. It pretty much says God doesn't fully know the future. It is God doesn't. It's the belief that God doesn't fully know the future because it hasn't happened yet. Anyway, I'm not even going to get more into it. There's cessationism, which most of you would know about. Pretty much believes that signs and wonders, miracles stopped with the early church. that spiritual gifts are not for today. There's churches that fully believe that. And we just need to pray for them and love them. But there'll be people, even in our own churches, that would wrestle with that. And it's a good wrestle. But we need to do that together. Hyper grace, the belief that God's grace means that sin no longer matters. So repentance and obedience are not necessary. Just so much emphasis on grace that it takes it to the other extent. And the feel-good gospel, a message that focuses only on God's love and blessings while ignoring sin, repentance, and sacrifice. These are just some examples. But when you think about those examples that gave from the Old Testament and what actually happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to the fallen angels or what's going to happen, what happened to Cain for what he did, what happened to the Israelites for, you know, creating and making this golden calf. God actually has a solution, and it's judgment. It's God's judgment. It's eternal punishment. It doesn't sound like a fun solution for any of us, but he's a just God. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And this is, I've spoken to people in this building like, but I don't agree with that. They said to me, there's no way that there's a hell. People wrestle with that because we love people. So we don't want anyone to go to hell. So people come to these conclusions because they fear hell. They don't want anyone to go to hell. So they'll twist the word. And now there's so many people that believe in it. I just heard recently today from a pastor from another church that one of their key team has been delving into universalism, and after about 4 years, they've had to leave the church. See, this stuff is real. But we see that God has a solution of judgment. Verse 15 tells us, let's go back to verse 15. You guys doing all right this morning? Is this too heavy? You see, it talks about in 14 that Enoch, the servant from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of holy ones. He comes with his angels to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Just think about it, eternal punishment. No one wants that. So it's easy to just believe that, you know what? I'll just be a good person. I'll just be good. And every way leads to the greater force. People believe that. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God gives everyone the free will to choose. That God loves everyone. He loves us so much that he himself suffered through his son Jesus Christ, suffered a painful death on that cross, paid the price. Jesus takes upon himself our judgment and our punishment. But people actually have to accept that. So God's solution is one of judgment and accountability. But you and I all know that God actually has a way better solution than that of judgment. That is, he is just, he will judge, but he's given everyone another way, the way. See, we won't have a burden to talk to anyone about Jesus if we don't remember that God will judge, that people will burn in hell, that people will be separated from, we will be comfortable. But actually what we carry, people need. So God's solution, God's way is the way. But it involves you and I. Jesus has done his part. He's done his part. But it involves you and I. And this solution is about what I'm talking about today. You're like, what does this have to do with building yourselves up and praying? The solution is you and I staying in his word, staying in the spirit. It says in verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these people who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Then he says again, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. What does he mean? Building yourselves up in your, what is your most holy faith? He's talking about the same thing that he said, contend for the faith. He's talking about the teaching of the apostles. He's talking about the Bible. He's saying, build yourself up in this. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from the Word. Building ourselves up is staying in the Word. If we're not in the Word, we're in trouble. Because anything, the false doctrines, the false influences, they will just come in. Because it's all around us. I'm not saying everyone out there is bad, but I'm saying the enemy is real. He's loud in media. He is loud. When I say he, I'm talking about evil. It's loud in media. It's loud all around us in society. So if we're not anchored in the Word, we're not going to be built up. So it says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do we do it? We read the Word. Start this week by just reading Jude again. Read the Bible. Pray every day. Andrew, grow, grow, grow. You guys know that song? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Come on, Lisa. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Do you guys know that song? Then he goes, if you don't read your Bible, pray every day, then he goes, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. We used to sing that at Sunday school. You will shrink, shrink, shrink. You will shrink, shrink, shrink. But read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Come on, imagine if we had that joy and that sort of desire to read the Bible. That's how we grow. We build our most holy faith by being in the Word of God. There's a quote from Jonathan Edwards, and it says this: a true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ. A true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ. This is what God's calling us to do, to be intentional about getting into his Word. That's how we build up our most holy faith. That's how we combat heresy. That's how we combat false teaching all around us, by actually knowing what God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's found in Romans. But when you say build yourselves up, we're not just talking about yourself. It's saying yourselves. It's talking about building ourselves up corporately. So you read the Bible for yourself. You read the Bible by yourself. But then you read the Bible with others. You tune into sound teaching. You find a church where they teach the Bible. You find a church where you can challenge the pastor and say, I don't know about that, pastor. Let's talk about that. Because I don't have it all sorted. None of the preachers here have it all sorted. We can wrestle with the Word together in life group, but we do it together. That's how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. When's the last time you memorized a Bible verse? I'm not telling anyone off. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just asking you what God asks us to do, to meditate on the Word day and night. When's the last time you meditated on the Word? You memorized a Bible verse? Or if someone says, hey, what's the latest revelation you got out of the Word? What would you say? Can I give you a moment right now to just ask someone next to you, what's the last verse God spoke to you through? You just tell them right now, If it was last year, you just tell them, just be straight up. What's the last verse that God spoke to you through? Not in due today, but before today. Who are you talking to by yourself? Speaking to the Lord, I like it. So we're to stay in His Word. And we're to stay in the Spirit. So it says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. What's the connection between the Word and the Spirit? There's a connection. This is how we're to combat false teaching. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Who wrote the Word of God? The Holy Spirit inspired people to write the Word of God. So when we're reading the Word, we're hanging out with the Holy Spirit. But as we read the Word, we just don't live it there. We need to live it out. And to live it out, you need the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. But praying in the Holy Spirit is, as you read the Word, you're actually feeding your spirit. When you say yes to Jesus, there's a deposit of the Spirit that you're given. You have the Holy Spirit in you, but that needs to be fed. So when you see the Word say, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father, you get into His Word, you're feeding your spirit. You're building yourself up. And then as you pray, you actually can pray the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? See, for us Pentecostals, we always run to praying in the Holy Spirit. I had a child say to me before, what's that language you guys are speaking? It was a cool moment. But you know, the Bible talks about speaking in tongues. And that's a whole nother topic we can preach into. And churches have been divided over that. But guess what? It's not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. But when it says praying in the Holy Spirit, hey, it might include praying in tongues. I would say that's part of it. But praying in the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you to pray what He wants you to pray. He will lead you to pray as the Word says. Doesn't mean you can't pray as you feel, but as you pray whatever you feel, you still check in with the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is actually about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is part of that. But even more importantly, it's praying according to His will. It's praying according to God's will, according to the Bible. So you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and you pray at the same time in the Holy Spirit. Come with me real quick to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Guys, I do not have enough time to get into the debate of whether what Jude is talking about is speaking in tongues. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Let's just not that limit that to speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is praying as the Spirit leads you. If you live by the Spirit, you also walk in the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit. End of the day, all I'm trying to share today is for us to counter and combat false teaching. We need to build ourselves up in the Word, be a people in the who know the Word, get into the Word, study the Word, and who pray. It actually takes faith to pray. You can't pray without faith. Where does faith come from? Reading the word. As you see what God has done and says he wants to do, then you want to pray and ask for what he's saying. So the word and faith, the word and prayer work together. But there's a purpose for this. There's a purpose for building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Spirit. There's a purpose. The purpose is what it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. He says, but you, beloved, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Drew talked about it right at the start. He said, you're kept for Christ. He said, you're beloved. So the whole point, as we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, as we pray in the Spirit, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. Can someone actually walk out of the love of God? If he's saying keep yourself in the love of God, it means you can walk out of the love of God. Read it for yourself. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. God doesn't change. God keeps us, but we have a part to play, is to stay in love with him, to stay in relationship. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Do you ever feel like you're out of his love? Or he's far away? When I'm stressed out, when I'm just beyond myself, I had moments like that this week. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, I've had enough of this. And I'm like, this and this and this. And that can go for hours. And I'm not even saying Lord at that point. I'm just saying, I've had enough of this. This is happening. What is going on? I've actually gone out of his love. Because I'm forgetting that he loves me. But when I look at his word and I see, wow, God is love. For God so loved the world. That love covers all things. That three things remain, faith, hope, and love. When we're in the word, I get away from that. It's not like I'm denying it. But I'm saying, Lord, this is messed up. Lord, this is not going great. But Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you have a purpose for me. So when you bring those things together, his word, praying in the Spirit, you actually stay in his love. And the whole point of all of that is so that we can give his love. Because when you build yourself up in your most holy faith, when you're praying in the Spirit, this is just praying. When you're in the word and you're staying in, you're in a love relationship, you're communicating with God, you keep yourself in his love. If you're in his love, you start to see things through his eyes. Guess what that means? Jesus came only to seek and save the lost. So then when you're in his love, you start to see the people around you. Wow, they're lost. Wow, they need God. Wow, they're poor. Well, I need to help. You start seeing as God sees. But when we're not building ourselves up in the word, when we're not praying, we're actually just having faith in ourselves. See, when we pray, we're having faith in God. When we're not praying, we're saying, I've got this. I don't have faith in God. I've got faith in me. I've got the qualifications. I can make the money. I've got to look after the kids. I've got to exercise. I need to do those things. Where's God in that? But when you bring God in, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you, he shows you what his priorities are. And so it says in Jude, and I'm just going a bit longer because we had shorter worship today. Is that my excuse? I'll be done soon. I told you, Jude's just got so many verses. This has been hard for me this week, just trying to be like, Lord, what do I not talk about? Because there's so much in there. But this is what it says towards the end. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for his mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Yeah. See, when you are in his love, guys, we start to have mercy on those who doubt. Yeah. Those who doubt him. It's so easy sometimes as Christians to be self-righteous. feel like we're better than them. There's no them. We're all God's children. So when we're in His love, we have mercy on those who doubt. There's people in this room who could be doubting. We all have moments that we doubt. So we all need to have mercy on each other. But for us to be like that, we have to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, staying in His love. It says, you will have mercy on those who doubt and save others by snatching them out of the fire. So there's people that are destined for hell right now because they don't know God. Or there's people that do know God, but they literally have just gone astray. They need to be snatched out of the fire. We're only going to see that. We're only going to be burdened with that heart of evangelism, genuinely, if we're keeping in His love. If we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Don't complicate it. Just be a student of the Word of God. See what He says. Meditate on it. Pray. Ask Jesus, teach me how to pray, and He will give you these burdens. It says that even, it says to show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So you have mercy on those who doubt. You will save those that need to be snatched out of the fire. And you will show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There's people that are so deep in sin, so deep in immorality, so deep in evil that we can be like as Christians, oh, I'm not going there. I'm not going to touch that. But it's saying if you stay in God's love, that you show mercy even to those that are stained, that have garments stained by flesh. So there's a threat, church, today. There's a threat to the faith. False teaching, godless living, twisting the word of God. But there's a call for you and I to contend for the faith. We need to stay in His love. We need to give it to others. God's played His part. We have a part to play. That part is to stay in His love. And we do that by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. How will you build yourself up in your most holy faith this week? What will you bring into your day today to be a person that does that, a person that prays in the Spirit?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.